good morning, church. I gotta say, I'm a little disoriented today. I had one of those weeks where people are already walking out on me. I haven't even got started yet. This is awesome. I had one of those weeks where, like, I'm sure it's been 2 weeks since Easter. Like, it's one of those weeks where it's like 14 days, and literally a couple of times this week, I had to look at my calendar on the wall, and I said, was Easter just last Sunday? Because I just, for some reason, feel like this has been a really long week. And this past Easter, it was only this past Sunday, on Easter Sunday morning, that we entered into what is the final phase of Jesus' life on earth. We've been looking at the life of Jesus, particularly with reference to the events in his life that were formative for him. And then the observation was, how did Jesus' formation events impact the disciples? And by extension, what does that say to us about our own formation? And so we've been looking at the very early events of Jesus' life, the formation events. And then we skipped over the entire main body of Jesus' life, all of his teachings, his parables, the Sermon on the Mount, none of that did we cover at all. We covered the very formative stuff coming up to his baptism in the wilderness and then his final launch in the mystery. And now we're coming to the very closing end of his event. So it's like we're looking at the brackets, but we haven't looked at anything in between. But that's okay, because these brackets are really important. And so The thinking here is that we, like the disciples, we cannot fully grasp what following Jesus means for us if we don't understand what following the Father meant for Jesus, because he's calling us into the same ministry. And so we come to these now post-resurrection words of Jesus after his resurrection. We look at these events of the post-resurrection, Jesus with his disciples, and we see that Jesus is literally making the exact point that we've been trying to focus on for these last number of weeks. In John 20, verse 21, he says to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This was the first thing Jesus said to them post-resurrection on Easter, on that first Sunday of the week, in the evening. They were locked in the room together, and Jesus comes and says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." My formation experiences are now going to be your formation experiences. And you have to understand this statement of Jesus in the context of what just happened in the previous 3 days. His torturous trial, his death on the cross, is fresh in their minds. This is the first time he sees them. And for these words to be the greeting that Jesus speaks to them, that's kind of scary. It's your turn. Now I'm sending you. And I think we all need to wrestle with the weight of these words of Jesus to his disciples in the context of Jesus' suffering, in the context of his death. What do these words mean for his disciples and for us? As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I think in our consumer-driven culture, following Jesus has been misunderstood. I think Jesus himself has been misrepresented. What does following Jesus mean? What does it mean that Jesus sends us as he himself was sent? So we have misunderstood Jesus. He's been misrepresented as the one who can make all of our problems go away. Jesus is the one who can answer all of our prayers just the way we want him to answer our prayers. Jesus is the one who will heal us every time that we're sick. Jesus is the one who will lead us into a life of peace and prosperity and in every way. And so this mindset in our culture of what it means to follow Jesus has created this false expectation. so that some who come to follow Jesus are surprised and even disillusioned with what their new life in Christ has actually brought them. That it's not really the life of prosperity and the streets of gold that the scriptures talk about. And so they become disillusioned. Now, the scripture does talk about no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, streets of gold. That's true, but that happens later on in the narrative. The book of Revelation tells us that there is a final day coming when Jesus will defeat all of these enemies of death and sickness and all of these things. And until that day, we will face opposition in this world just like Jesus faced opposition in this world. Because the kingdom of God is not welcome in the kingdom of this world. They are at odds with one another. And as the Father sent Jesus to proclaim the kingdom in the face of opposition, so now Jesus is sending his disciples to proclaim the kingdom in the face of opposition. And this will not be without cost. And the cost of following Jesus, just what exactly that cost is, that's the topic of discussion that Jesus is going to have with Peter after their breakfast meeting beside the Sea of Galilee. And so last week, we saw that Jesus invited his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And the idea was that they would need to debrief what Jesus predicted would take place at the Last Supper. You remember? He said, all of you will fall away because of me, because of my suffering, because of my death. You don't want to be a part of it. You don't want this. All of you will fall away. And they, of course, all maintained that that will never happen. They were all willing to die for Jesus. Peter literally said, I'm willing to die with you. And all the disciples said the same thing. And that's really important. They all said they would die for Jesus. And yet it turned out just like Jesus said. They all fell away. And so now they need to have this debrief in Galilee. But before they get to Galilee, I want you to notice that again, on the Sunday evening, that first day of the week, the first thing that Jesus says to them, the subtle underlying message in this first post-resurrection greeting of Jesus, the underlying message, if you read behind the lines, is that they have not been disqualified from ministry. They're still being sent. We haven't even dealt with their denial, their failure yet, but they're still being sent, which ironically means this. They all still have the opportunity to keep their word to Jesus that they are willing to die for him. And so when he sees them on that resurrection Sunday, he gives them exactly that opportunity. Okay, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. These are weighty words in the context of Jesus' death and resurrection. I want you to recall the setting that I described for you last week where the disciples met Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has prepared a breakfast. There's cooked fish on the fire. There is fresh bread to eat. He welcomes them all. And the disciples come to the shore, and they have this beautiful moment of fellowship around the table. Again, Jesus using meals to create space for people to engage with the kingdom of God. But then what Jesus says at this point is also really significant. And I want you to look at the words that John uses, the words he uses, he chooses these words to describe this event. And see if this reminds you of anything, these words. Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to his disciples. And then he said to them, and then he did the same with the cup. It says fish, but doesn't that remind you of just the way John describes the Lord's Supper? He's using the same language. John is intentionally creating a parallel here, a parallel between the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper, which was the setting that precipitated their denial of Jesus, and now the bread and the fish of the breakfast meeting, which precipitated the healing, the restoration of the disciples. And I think that John is using this clever language to capture what he and the other disciples were actually experiencing, what was going through their minds as Jesus was preparing breakfast. Now, if you think I'm stretching this a little bit, I can understand you might think that, but stay with me in this and just see how the subtleties of this passage are a little bit like a parable of Jesus. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, there's richness here. And for those who don't, it just feels like a coincidence. But stick with me on this. John tells us in verse 14 that this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The beach, that's the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. The first time, again, we just talked about it, first day of the week, Easter Sunday, in the evening, locked doors, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That was the first time. The second time, you will recall, was actually a week later in the same room, but this time Thomas is there. You remember Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared, and he said, oh, I'm not going to believe, not unless I can touch, you know, the nail scars in his hands and his feet. He said, I won't believe until I see it for myself. And so a week later, Jesus shows up in the same room, and Jesus said to him, go ahead, touch my hands, touch my feet, see for yourself. And then I love the phrase Jesus says to him, literally, stop doubting and believe. And now on the beach, we have the third time Jesus is meeting with his disciples. And what's really important to observe here is that the purpose of the meeting has changed. In the first two meetings, it was all about, I have risen from the dead, take a look at my hands, take a look at my feet, stop doubting and believe. That was the theme of the first two meetings. This meeting on the beach, the theme of this meeting is now going to be, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So that's where we're going. What does it mean to be sent by Jesus? So they enjoy breakfast on the beach. And then, as you know, as the story unfolds, Jesus goes for a walk with Peter. Just the two of them going for a walk on the beach, having what we think is a private conversation, except it wasn't quite that private. Because we're told in this passage that John, the author of this passage, followed them. Now, it wasn't that three of them were walking together. It's that two of them were walking, and John is following along behind. And he's close enough to hear this conversation, which is interesting. And if you have your Bibles and you want to skip down to verse 24, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but verse 24 says, John specifically mentions that his testimony about these events that he's about to describe, his testimony is true and trustworthy. And I think he's telling us that he has recorded this event accurately, and that the words that he records are, in fact, the words that Jesus and Peter spoke to one another. So he's saying, pay attention to the details. This is accurate. And this, of course, again, is the conversation where Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? So let's read the passage. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, so breakfast is done, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Third time, verse 17. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, we know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And we now see that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And so it's not hard to see what's going on here. It's not hard to see why did he ask him three times on the surface. It's not hard to see. And maybe this is why Peter gets upset the third time Jesus asks, because Jesus is actually touching on a sore spot in Peter's life. Now, Jesus is not being hard on Peter. He's not picking at a sore spot to try and make him feel bad or guilty or any of that. Jesus is actually addressing Peter's failure in the most gracious way that he could. Remember the context of breakfast on the beach. Let's sit. I've got a meal for you. Have some fish. Have some bread. And even more than that, when they're walking, I want you to notice that Jesus is actually extending three invitations to Peter to continue to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, because every one of Peter's declarations of love, oh Lord, you know that I love you, every one of them is followed up by an invitation by Jesus, an invitation to ministry. Now, what's interesting here is that the language of Jesus' invitation is really important. Do you remember the first time, this same setting, Jesus calls them from the shore, come, you will no longer be fishers of men or fishers of fish. From now on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Remember that invitation? This time, Jesus doesn't invite them to be fishers of men. He calls Peter to be a keeper of the sheep. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Which was really unique. Because to be the shepherd was Jesus' title. Jesus was the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd is the designation of the Messiah. The shepherd is Jesus. And never before has Jesus used the language of the shepherd to describe anyone but himself. Never has he used this language for the disciples. And so the language of Jesus here is actually really flattering for Peter. Come and share in the work of the shepherd. Come and shepherd my sheep. Take care of them. Feed them. So what's the work of the shepherd? Yeah, take care, feed. But ultimately, what does that involve? John 10, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's that theme once again. I'm going to show you what it costs to follow me. And we're beginning to see what, in Jesus' mind, he's unraveling for Peter. What he meant that first day when he said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to lay down your life for the sheep. I'm sending you to lay down your life just like you said you would give up your life for me. But before Jesus can entrust his sheep to Peter, Peter has to deal with his sense of failure. And while Peter may, like many of us, want to minimize our failures before Jesus, we don't like to talk about them, we don't like to process those things, Jesus needs Peter to know that his failure is not an issue. Our failures before Christ are not an issue if we will openly confess them. Put it on the table. Because this is the core of the gospel, isn't it? The good news that our failures are forgiven by the grace of God. If we will confess our sins, if we will put our failures on the table, God is faithful and just and will forgive and cleanse us of all of it. All of it is gone. And this is what Peter needs to understand. But Peter is struggling with his sin. And I think part of it is Peter is struggling to forgive himself. And it's Peter's struggle with his own sin on the one hand. So we've got Peter's struggle with his own sin. And on the other hand, we have Jesus' call to come and lay down your life as a shepherd. On the other hand, we have these two themes that are colliding in this passage. Peter's struggle with his sin and Jesus' invitation to be a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, these two have to come together somehow. They have to find resolution. And this is why it's so important that John has told us, I've recorded these words accurately. This is a trustworthy account of what happened that day. So let's take a careful look at the words. You probably already know that in the Greek language there are a number, at least three distinct words for love. But you take those distinct words, two of which are in our passage, and you translate them and they all look the same. You translate them as the word love. And so in English, this passage looks like meaningless repetition. Right? It's the same question, it's the same answer all the time. And other than the fact that Jesus asked him three questions because Jesus denied him three times, there's really no reason for the three. Okay? In English, that's what it looks like. That's not the way it plays out in Greek. The Greek word agape is a word for love. And it refers to the kind of love where a person will sacrifice anything for another person. Agape love is what will motivate a parent without question to enter a burning building to rescue their child. Of course I would do that. I would sacrifice anything for my child. Agape love is what causes a shepherd to lay down his life for a sheep. Another word for love is phileo love. Phileo, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo love is a brotherly love. It's what friends share with each other. It captures the depth of a friendship that's built over time. It's a love that is generous and kind, and it's forgiving. So one of these words, ironically, is about restoring a relationship between friends where forgiveness is needed. And the other word, wouldn't you know it, is about laying down your life for another person. And these are the two themes of the conversation that Peter and Jesus are having together. And so let's read this conversation again with the accurate words that John has given us, and we'll insert the correct Greek word for love in each case. Round one. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me more than these? Will you sacrifice everything for me? Will you lay down your life for me? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I phileo you. I strongly feel for you. We are brothers in this together. You are my bosom friend. Of course I phileo you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now again, this is really shocking because this is the first time ever that Jesus is inviting anyone to share his role as a shepherd. And so for Peter, there's a lot going on in these few sentences. Jesus is asking one thing, he's kind of answering another, and then Jesus comes back with, be a shepherd with me? This is a lot to process. And it's really important that Peter comes to understand exactly where Jesus is leading this conversation, but Peter hasn't caught it yet. So Jesus asks a second time, round two. Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me?" Sacrifice. He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Again. And Jesus says again, "Take care of my sheep." They're not on the same page in this conversation. Jesus is asking Peter about his agape love. Will you lay down your life? Just 10 days ago, Peter was adamant that he would lay down his life for Jesus. But notice that's not quite what Jesus is asking here. Will you lay down your life for me? No, he's saying, will you lay down your life for my sheep? Will you lay down your life for the same sheep for which I laid down my life? As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And Peter keeps responding with phileo love. Peter is still focused on his relationship with Jesus. Right now, that isn't settled for him. Right now, he's not thinking about sheep. He's not sure he's okay with Jesus. And it seems that Peter is still stuck on his failure. And one of the things that I've learned about my own failures with Jesus is that it's really hard to devote yourself fully to the sacrificial mission of Christ if you're not clear that your relationship with Jesus is okay, because how else can you serve Christ that way? Well, it's true that you can sacrifice everything in your life for mission and do it out of duty. It's true. You can actually lay down your life for the sheep, but do it out of guilt. And maybe that's where Peter's mind is right now. I need to make it up to Jesus. I need to do this for him. But that's not what Jesus wants. To lay down your life out of agape love requires that our phileo love is intact. It's healthy. It's strong. Jesus is inviting Peter to participate in the bigger picture of the kingdom of God. Will you love the sheep the way you said you would love me? Will you lay down your life for the sheep the way you said you would lay down your life for me? And I think Jesus realizes that Peter needs to talk about phileo love first, before they can move on to agape love. And so it's interesting, the third time Jesus asked the question, this time he addresses the issue that is foremost on Peter's mind. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, you know that I phileo you." Why does Peter get hurt by this question? Again, we've kind of answered that. Jesus is exposing Peter's failure. And Peter knows it. "Lord, you know all things," he said. "You know my denial. You know my fear. You know my sense of failure right now. But you also know that I really, sincerely do phileo you. But now all this baggage of failure is on the table, just where it needs to be." And in response to Peter putting all this on the table, now it's all right there. You know all things. In response to that, Jesus says a third time, "Feed my sheep." Interesting response. If you think about this, it is truly a mixed privilege, to be invited by Jesus to act as his under-shepherd for the sheep. What a privilege that Jesus would call Peter to serve in this way, to take on the image of the shepherd, just like Jesus did. What a privilege, but what a cost. To lay down your life for the sheep. And just so there's no misunderstanding that maybe we're reading into this a little bit, look at what exactly Jesus says in the next verse. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself or you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Friends, when you understand what's happening here, you, I think, have to agree that it's a little unsettling, at least, if not a lot unsettling, to know that Jesus is willing to ask so much of his followers. Telling Peter ahead of time that his hands would be stretched out on the cross, and still to say, follow me. You have to be absolutely clear on the surpassing glory of the kingdom of God to ask someone to lay down their life by crucifixion without any hesitation that this might be asking just a little too much of someone. But Jesus has no hesitation here in asking this of Peter. Jesus was obviously clear that this is a good deal for Peter. But what does Peter think of this? You can understand that Peter might be a little bit overwhelmed by the prospect of following Jesus to his own certain death on the cross, and that as he was processing this invitation from Jesus, one of the questions that entered his mind was actually about John. Again, who was listening in and he was following just a short distance away. What about John? And Jesus' response to that question, I think, is a response that's good for all of us to hear. Don't worry about John. What I ask of John is of no concern to you. I'm asking you to lay down your life for my sheep. Jesus does not ask all of us to give up the same thing. We are not all asked what Peter is asked. We are not all asked to be shepherds. We are not all asked to be martyred on a cross for the kingdom of God. And Jesus' advice is what God asks of you, that's between you and God. Don't worry about others. He may not ask others the same thing, but if he is asking you, then you do you. He will ask different things of all of us. But the original question that Jesus asked of Peter is actually valid for all of us. And that question, you remember, was, do you agape me more than these, more than all of this? Do you agape me more than all that you hold in your life? Your fishing boats, your nets, your relationship with the other disciples. Do you agape me? Will you sacrifice all of this for the kingdom of God, for the sheep? Or, like Peter, would you respond by saying, Lord, you know that we phileo you. Oh, we come to worship you. We love being together with you. I love my quiet times with you, my relationship with you. That's the best part of my life. And Jesus goes, yeah, great. It's not the question. The question is, do you agape me? And notice that in this passage that Peter never answered that question. At least not with words. This is not a question that can be answered with words. Do you agape me? The question is actually, look at your life. Do you agape me? It's not in the future, will you agape me? It's do you make sacrifices for me? Do you agape me? And history tells us that Peter was indeed crucified just like Jesus said he would be. But it's interesting that Peter did not feel worthy of the honor to be crucified like Jesus, so he asked to be crucified upside down. He came to the point where he agape Jesus with everything that he has. There's so much in this passage. Jesus asked, do you agape me? And our immediate answer, like Peter, is, oh, Lord, we phileo you. We love to worship you. We love to spend time with you. And that's great. It's good. But there's the second question, do you agape me? And so we are called as followers of Jesus to lay down our life for the sheep and for the mission of the kingdom of God. And next week, we're going to come to Jesus' final encounter with Jesus, where he explains to them, now we're going to talk about exactly what this means. How will you lay down your life for the sheep? For today, let's just resonate on that question. Do you truly agape me, Jesus asks of you? Is it evident in the way you live your life? Father, we thank you, and Jesus, we thank you, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that our failures before you do not exclude us from being a part of your kingdom mission. Our failures do not exclude us from serving you and representing your kingdom and inviting others to be followers of you. That our sin and our failure, when we confess it to you, you cleanse us from all of it, and then give us this remarkable privilege to be called shepherds and under-shepherds, to care for your flock, to proclaim the kingdom of God in a world that is resistant. Thank you for the privilege that you give to us. And so, like Peter, we first want to confess our sins and our failures, and even at times our inability to forgive ourselves, that we know that this has to be dealt with before we can really give ourselves to sacrificial living for you. And so we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your agape love for us, that you gave it all up on the cross for the sheep. Jesus, show us what it means to be sent just as you were sent, and to love you more than all of the things that are in our lives, that we would be found faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.